Well, how did your year start out? This is a little bit about how mine started out. I was taking a shower, minding my own business, and it started to get deeper in the shower. Deeper and deeper and deeper. Wasn't expecting it to get deeper. It's not a bathtub, you see, it's actually just a shower. When they sold us the house, they said that it was just a shower. But it became a bathtub, so I took a bath. No, I didn't take a bath. As I was sitting in, standing, see, took a bath. I was standing there. I was like, oh, man. Oh, man. So I start thinking through, you know, what would my plumber do? He goes to church here. And I'm like, well, I'm going to do what he said. And so I'm going to try all the right things and maybe even go buy the $15 snake at Lowe's. It's New Year's morning, New Year's Day morning. And we're going to head out as a family. And as we're on our way, I'm just totally reminded of God's grace right from the day one. A real great episode of God's grace. See, as we were driving down Imperial Highway headed toward Lowe's, I noticed a car in my rear view mirror going about double my speed. And he was kind of erratic. And, you know, I don't know about you, about the way you drive, but for me, I'm kind of a paranoid driver. I got rear-ended a couple times as a kid driving, and, like, now I'm watching everything, just watching the rear, too. And sure enough, like, I move over, he comes into our lane, and just barely misses us. Keeps going about double our speed down Imperial. And, you know, it's like 45 mile an hour, you know, speed zone. People will go faster, but he was flying. And sure enough, he, down the hill, skids, crashes into a car. And I remember just kind of that feeling of, oh, man, thank you, Lord, for just rescuing us. It just looked like he was, he would have hit us. If I didn't look up and see that, and move kind of into the other lane and let him just come into our lane and barely miss us, I mean, he was going to hit us. And then we were able to stay on target, kind of keep our aim, which was to go get a snake. And as we were going, another car, kind of erratic. I mean, it was just crazy, right? It's New Year's morning, and it was like there were some people still like hammered or something. The reality of it. But in those moments, I was with my family, with the kids, with my wife, all of us together, just thinking, man, if we were hit, I mean, we just really could not handle that right now. And if we were hit really hard, I just don't want that, right? Just reminded of God's grace. But we stayed on target. We went and got our snake. We came home and tried to press on and look past what had happened in the past earlier that morning and work the snake. And now I'm about to confess something that my plumber and your plumber would tell you not to do. You see, it wouldn't work. And I did this for like an hour. He's going to look at me right now, so I don't want to look at him. And it wouldn't work, it wouldn't work, it wouldn't work. And so I bought chemical. I'm not going to look at him. I got to keep looking up. And it worked. Amen. And, you know, it like eradicated that hairball that was in there. But we, you know, just pressed on and did it. Sorry, George. Sorry, don't worry. Man, you know, I trust you. I trust you. I was just, you know, after an hour trying to get that snake down the thing, it wouldn't work. And I didn't want another bathtub shower experience. So, man, but talking about seeing God's grace and pressing on despite what happens in the past, keeping my main aim, Jesus, you know, one of my favorite runners right now, there's a guy, I think I'm pronouncing his name right. It's Usain Bolt. He's a Jamaican runner, runs a 100-yard dash. It's pretty impressive, very tall. I hope I said that right. Some of you are like runners. You know, I don't know. It looks like rain. Usain Bolt. So he's really, really fast, and he got the Olympic gold medal. But he does some very interesting things with his running. He's really cocky. Surprise, surprise, 100-yard dash guys. Really, really cocky. I think, but it's actually kind of a cool cocky because he does something that no one else does. When he is running the race, toward the end, typically everyone's kind of behind him. He makes them look like they're JV, high school. He's that fast. But he will turn and look at them, which is something a running coach would tell you, you never, ever, if you want to lose, look at your competition. And people have lost like that over and over again because they think, oh no, are they catching up? And they look and boom, the competition just goes right by them. But you know, imagine it's not just skill for him to do what he does. It is a lot, I mean, not just God-given skill, just ability. It's got to be a lot of stuff that he has had to just kind of put behind him to do what he does. To press on in a race like that and to go as fast as he does, I mean, the sacrifice, he would have to put behind him all kinds of food, I imagine. All kinds of wrong foods. Now, sometimes there's those weird athletes that eat garbage and do real well, but they find out they do even better when they eat real well for their competition. But I imagine all the relationships and the time with all kinds of fun stuff would have to be totally behind him to do what he does. I mean, for him to press on and do those things, what kind of stuff would he unload? This morning, we're going to look into the scriptures, right where we are in the book of Philippians, where Paul is going to address some things that he was unloading in order to do something, in order to keep Jesus the main aim of his life, the main pursuit, the main endeavor of his heart, the main passionate heartbeat. What is your main aim? Your main pursuit. Of all those good things that you are aiming for and working toward, being a good mother and a good father and a good husband, good wife, a good grandparent, and a good employee, what keeps you up? What occupies your thoughts and your work, your mind? Most of all, what occupies it? And all these things, like being a good mother, father, grandparent, employee, are good and worthy endeavors. And I think it's even worthwhile to do sports, to do it well, to do it excellent and beautifully, and to do art. But what is your main endeavor? For the Christian, for the man and woman of God, our main aim is Jesus. Our pursuit, our main thing is a pursuit of Jesus above all things, above all vocations, above all interests and things that we pour our energies in. It is to be Jesus. Now, I believe that we know this, but in many times in our moments, when things happen, we kind of forget that. But we're going to look and see what Paul has to say about Jesus being the very main aim or the main pursuit of our life. It was for Paul, and it should be for us. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3. How do you make Jesus the main pursuit of your heart? How do you make Jesus your main aim and main vocation of your life? And not just all the other even good things in life, like marriage and family, but him being central, of most importance. How do you do that? So look at what Paul says in verse 12. He begins by saying this: not that I have already obtained this. Well, what is this? Not that I have already obtained this. Well, in verse 10, here is where he mentions it just earlier. That I may know him. Obtain the knowledge of him, the knowing him fully. And he goes on to explain that. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. And may share in his sufferings. So the man and the woman of God, the pursuit of their life is to know him. to know Jesus. Not that I have already obtained this. Paul isn't perfect. He hasn't. He knows he's not resurrected from the dead. He knows that he knows him, but to know him more fully is something to be attained at a later time. It's the attainment of something to come. It's a future experience. But, he says, I press on to make it my own. He presses on to make this the endeavor, the heartbeat of his life. And that's the big question for us today is, do we have him as the heartbeat, the main pursuit of our life? Now, he says something very interesting right here that is extremely encouraging about the grace of God. And for everyone here, we need to just stop and see these words and just be blown away by them. Because he says, you see, me pursuing him is because he pursued me. This is what he says. Not that I'm perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So I'm asking you, how? How do you keep Jesus your main aim? That there's another question that he's answering here is, would why? Why would you keep Jesus your main focus, your main vocation that you go after? It's because he came after you. If you know him, it's because he came after you, because he made you his own. And this is an amazing, remarkable thing of God's grace. And let that remind your heart in the hardest, most difficult times of your life that he made you his. It is absolutely amazing to me. It is amazing grace. So why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, there are all kinds of hang-ups that people have when it comes to making Jesus the main aim, the main focus, the main pursuit of our lives. Some of them are very subtle. Some are very blatant. Some are very kind of deep heart issues that every once in a while kind of pop up and we realize, oh man, that's kind of there for me. Why is it that Jesus would not be the main pursuit, the main heartbeat of our life? Well, one of them is something like this. For whatever reason, we think that God can't really make me happy. My happiness doesn't quite line up with the happiness of God. When I was a young Christian and a young guy, I don't know if you ever had thoughts of this. I don't know if you have thoughts of that right now. Maybe you're here today and you have thoughts like this. Maybe you think God can't fulfill you, that his happiness doesn't quite line up with your happiness, that you, the things that make you happy, I don't know if they make God happy, but I don't want to lose those things that make me happy. When I was a kid, I really struggled with the idea of God fulfilling me or making me happy. I thought, does it really line up? Is God happy? I was asking this question. Is God happy in the right things? You ever ask that question? And maybe you don't ask it out loud. I mean, we're too old, too sophisticated to ask that question. But maybe we ask something like that. Like, you know, can God really, you know, can he measure up to what really kind of fulfills the desires of my heart and what makes me happy? Maybe that's you. But let me just say this. That I think it's not that he can't, because he most certainly is most satisfying, and he was what true happiness is. But we think that he doesn't line up, or we think that because, quite frankly, what we love is disgusting. The things that make us happy a lot of times are awful, disgusting, wicked things. They're repulsive to a holy God, and they should be repulsive to a holy people. So the things that sometimes make us happy, they shouldn't make us happy at all. It's kind of like, I mean, I don't even want to compare us with any other animal or an object, but I will. I mean, even though it falls apart, but just, you know, it's sort of like watching a cockroach. I realize we're not cockroaches. We are people, right? We're made in the image of, but you just kind of look at them and you go, why would you eat that? Dude, I'm going to put a burrito right here. It's like from Chema's. It's really good. But you're going to eat that over there? I can't help but think, like, if the host of heaven could peer into seeing us, if you know, if they could see Like, would they say, oh man, if they could only just see how beautiful and wonderful it is and how happy God makes you? But I think a lot of times we just don't think that he can make us happy. Or what about this? Maybe it's not something like that. Maybe it's just blatant sin. And so the reason we don't make Jesus our main pursuit, our main ambition, our main aim in life is because we just don't want to give up the things that we want to hang on to. Just some sin. Just some very obvious sin, and we don't want to give that up. Is there sin that you don't want to give up? Is it that simple and you don't want to talk about it? Or how about this one? Maybe we don't make Jesus our main pursuit because we just don't have time for him. Because don't you know, God, I live kind of in the Los Angeles suburbs, sort of, in between limbo of LA and Orange County. It's a very busy place. We drive a lot. We have a lot of sporting events to attend. We have a lot to do on Candy Crush and Facebook and Instagram. And I mean, we are really, really busy, God. I mean, with all kinds of things. I mean, if you could, I mean, you just don't know. I mean, maybe, so I don't have time for my community of faith. I don't have time for, I don't want this to sing too much, but I don't have time for a growth group or a Bible study because I'm really busy. I've got a lot of important things. You know, when you talk to an older saint, you know, preferably one where the body is wearing down, ask them about what is most important. And I wonder if they would confess that some of those things they thought occupied their time were so important, if they would still consider those things as so important to their time. Because, God, I don't have enough time to do the things that you want me to. I'm busy. Will we look back a decade from now or 20 years and say, oh man, I had more time than I ever could have imagined for God, and I wouldn't take the time to talk to him or look into my Bible or be in community or love others and definitely not make Jesus the main aim, the main pursuit of my life? And Paul says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make him my own. Jesus is his main pursuit. And Jesus needs to be the main aim and the main pursuit of our life as well. Is he your main pursuit? You don't have to struggle with reconciling it with some good things, but you do need to take just a look at what is most important to you and whether or not your heartstrings are for Jesus above all. And so Paul is going to say, this is how we do it. There are three things that come up here in the text. The first is that he's going to say that there's a forgetting what lies behind. And secondly, it is to press on forward. So listen to what he says in verse 13. So how do I make Jesus my primary pursuit? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that's number one. Number two is straining forward to what lies ahead. Those two things. What was it that Paul was forgetting about? You see, earlier in the text, he has this amazing list. It is a list of his old life. It is a list of him relying on the flesh. And maybe you and I, at times, rely on our strength, on our might, on our I can save myself kind of notions. So this is what he says were the things that he needed to leave behind. Are you ready for him? It's in earlier in the text, and he says this. Well, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was Jewish. He was Israel. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. I did everything right. Well, you say, well, how does that matter? What does that matter to me? circumcised on the eighth day. His family did all of the religious things according to custom, according to what was right. Circumcised on the eighth day. You know, acknowledging God's covenant with his people. And then they were just like getting that right. And there are rights that we do, but maybe there's times when you don't rely on Jesus as your main pursuit, but maybe you rely on what you've done. Like, well, I was baptized, and that's it. That's me and God. That the end. Close the books. Well, I took communion. That's it. I'm covered. Oh, well, I took communion on Easter this year, and so I'm all good. I'm covered. And anyway, life goes on. Let's party it up. Or maybe, whatever it is, whatever religious rite that is also right, what is it possible that sometimes we rely on those things as being salvation instead of Jesus himself? Maybe it's, well, here he is. He's truly a Jew. He makes the point really hard that he is truly a true Jew. And for us, maybe salvation is about being in the right tribe. Well, my parents went to the right church, and I go to the right church. Some of those other Christians out there, you know, with kind of a different name than ours, they're not the right church. But I am in the right tribe. And so maybe there's times, instead of keeping Jesus your primary focus, we rely on something that we need to lay behind us and forget about, which is our own works of the flesh, which is what Paul had. I'm of the right. If anyone could boast, I was of the right tribe. And maybe your boast is, you know, I go to the right church. Or maybe you're above that and you say, you know, I'm about Jesus. I am very balanced. And maybe your reliance is not on Jesus, but on your ability to balance your views. Maybe it's something like this. You see, he knew the law, and he was a Pharisee. You ever think that the right doctrine saves you? You know, I really wish some of my friends had the right views that I have. One day they'll come around. Oh, it's embarrassing. But I'm right there. I'm right there where I need to be. And Paul was looking at those things and saying, I lay that behind me. Maybe you're like a Pharisee. And you look at the world and you say, you know what? There's a lot of potential. If sin is this pit, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a fence around that. And you know what I'm also going to put a second fence around that. I'm going to be so certain that we don't come close to sin that I've got like four fences. There's no way. And so I'm really trusting in my own wisdom, in my own ability to formulate this and save myself. And thank God, if you didn't have me, I don't know what you would do. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church. Well, you say, I wouldn't persecute the church. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But instead of persecuting the church, maybe what you rely on is your own deeds, and you say in your heart, you know, one day they will arrive where I am. I really look forward to that day. Those other people don't quite have it, but I have it. You know, when you're a little older and you kind of understand this, you know, some theology a little better, one day. But I'll tell you what. Knowledge does not mean wisdom. Knowledge does not mean wisdom. Paul had a lot of things to put in the past, to put behind him. What things do you have to put in the past? Is it sort of a works righteousness type of thing? Maybe it's not a works righteousness thing that you've got to put behind you, but he was putting it behind him, and he was turning and going forward, running the race. He was forgetting about it because of this, because he didn't want anything that would hinder him. What hinders your relationship and run toward God? Maybe it's not works righteousness. Maybe ultimately it is, but maybe it doesn't look like that. Maybe there's just some things that come up and they sort of hinder your relationship over and over again. You think, I just wish I could quit doing this, but I keep going back. Well, then put it behind you. I realize that sounds so easy right now. There's some things that are very difficult to get over, very difficult to move beyond, addictions and all of that. But you know what Paul would say to his addiction of being a Pharisee? It is laid behind me. And maybe you're here today and you need to put that behind you and you need to press forward to Jesus and only Jesus as your main ambition. How do you keep Jesus your main priority? You move past these things. Maybe it's not that type of thing. Maybe it is some things that you've done in the past that you don't want anyone to know about and you really wish you didn't do. But I have a question I want you to ask your heart. At those times when those burdens come, and you need to put those behind you, but when they come and creep in and mess with your mind, is it because you would feel righteous if that had not happened? If that didn't happen, I wouldn't even need God. But this reminds me that I'm a sinner. I'll tell you what, if nothing happened, you would still be a sinner. You and I both, all are born into sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So maybe that's what it is for you. Or maybe it's not, oh man. So the second part of this is this. In verse 13, not only laying it aside, but he says, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. So in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something very encouraging about your pursuit, this life that God has given you to run a race with him as first the priority of your life and the aim of your life, that you are running toward an upward call of God. When the Bible uses those kinds of words, you have to understand that those words are effective on the one he is calling. He is drawing you and calling you. So moving forward, it is something you have Jesus now, but you're going to have more of Jesus in the end. But you have him now. It's not like, I really wish I could attain Jesus. He's so far, I'll never do it. Dude, that is not the picture at all. When you're running the race, you have him. You're secure, and he is calling you to himself. When I was a kid, we used to play outside. Many of you guys did that too. And so when it was starting to get a little darker, there was this phenomenon that would happen. I don't know, like a lot of kids don't know about this, but your dad would have to go outside and he would have to yell. And wherever you were, like in the city, anywhere, you could hear, like all these kids, you'd be like, dude, that's your dad. And then like if it wasn't my dad, like some other kid, they'd be like, dude, that's your dad, you better get home. Dude, there's your bike, dude, you get home. Yeah, because like you better get there. I mean, if you miss dinner, man, it's, I love you. It might be, you're in trouble. But that call was effective for us. A whole generation of people. It almost sounds, I mean, it's funny. It's like, I don't even know. Yeah, I don't even think that happens anymore. Hey, bro. Yeah, that's not going to happen in our neighborhood. Like, we live in a generation where we really don't, like, let our kids, like, go too far away because we're kind of afraid someone's going to try to steal them. Like, but back then, anyway, that's a whole nother issue. But we honestly, we have a generation that's kind of afraid of that because it's a real thing and we're a little different. So we give our kids weapons. No, we don't. We call them what we do. So, but that call was effective. How much more is the Father's call if I'm going forward, running that race, leaving behind what I need to leave behind, running forward and hearing that call? That upward call of God, it is effective. And it is calling you home. And there's no losing that. Don't let anyone tell you any different. You can rest secure that you are a child of God. But I tell you this, make Jesus the priority of your life. You need to ask yourself, what are those things that are hindering me? Paul wouldn't let anything hinder his race. It's all race language. Now, I realize Usain Bolt is like doing some stuff that might hinder his race. It's going to be pretty funny when he's like, boom, and on his face and loses to me, you know, or somebody. I mean, he loses. But make him your priority. Make him first and foremost. And how you do it is this. You put those things aside and you press forward to the prize. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, I pray your help for us in our pursuit of you, that nothing would get in our way in our pursuit of Jesus. You know every temptation, every scar in our life. I pray for your help for our people, that we just keep you first and foremost, the aim of our soul. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.